Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3, as we have been doing. John 3. We're going to be looking at probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. I know for me it was the first verse I ever memorized as a child. Did not understand it, but memorized it. In studying for this sermon, it just brought home to me the realization that, yes, the Bible talks about eternal punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ, but maybe that should not be the emphasis of our preaching, but the love of God should be the emphasis of our preaching, and the consequence of rejecting Christ, it shouldn't be put down, but should be secondary to the love of God. It's important that we understand as Christians and as human beings created in the image of God that God has a love for His creation. Would you stand with me? I'm going to read the new section for us, verses 16 through 21. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is right comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You can be seated. I've entitled today's sermon, God Revealed His Love When He Gave His Son. That was the revelation of the love of God. And this is an interesting verse, verse 16. It has the gospel in it and throughout it. But it also helps us as Christians understand the order of events. So to your first point there, the love, God's love is the cause of our salvation. Our faith isn't the cause of our salvation. God's love is the cause of our salvation. When we think about God, too many Christians have this unhealthy, almost morbid fear of God in that. And I think this is due to a lot of legalism that's gone on, a lot of guilt tripping that's gone on. That if you don't do right, God's going to get you. And I think that does a disservice to God, and it does a disservice to the person we're trying to help. That morbid fear of God does not motivate a person to do right for the right motive. The love of God should be the motivation for us and what we do. You see, God initiated salvation because of His great love. He didn't initiate salvation because of our great sin. He initiated salvation because of His great love. Notice our verse here, John 3:16. For God so loved. So loved. One person that I was reading in the commentary said that this little word so shows an intensity, shows a gravity of God's love. There's a weight to God's love here that He so loved. Ephesians 2:4 says it this way. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us. God's love isn't a feelings-oriented, changeable love. His love is constant, His love is consistent, and His love is greater than we can ever fathom or imagine. But it is seen best in the gospel where Christ is sent. God is the initiator of our salvation, and He initiates our salvation because of love. You see, God's love flowed from His nature rather than being motivated by God, by man's need. God's love flows from His nature. It's not our sin that motivated Him to love us. It's His nature that makes Him love us. He is love, John says in 1 John. God is love. Again, verse 16, for God so loved the world. I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the points of Calvinism. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I think that they're important for helping us understand. And as I came to this, I was wondering, is this verse actually going to prove limited atonement? How do you define the world? But the more I studied, the more I came to the realization that world means He loves everyone. When God initiated salvation, He was motivated by His love for His created beings, for mankind, created in His image. 1 John 4:10 says, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. This verse, this John 3:16, there are two parts to God's call for salvation. First, there is the general call that goes out to everyone. We will see that in this verse. But then we see more specifically in other verses that there is the effectual call or the effective call. The call of God that always accomplishes its purpose in drawing that person to faith in Jesus Christ. There are the two calls. What we're going to see in John 3:16 is this love of God that calls all people to faith in Jesus Christ. God so greatly loved the world. He wasn't motivated by man's sin. His love was the initiator of meeting that need in man. When man sinned in the garden, it didn't take God by surprise. God already had the plan of salvation from eternity past. That is the covenant of redemption, where the Father, Son, Spirit covenanted together to provide salvation for lost people that would come. So the proto-evangelium in John 3:15 wasn't something that God said, I better do something about this. He already had the plan before man sinned. And the plan was to show the great love of God to the world. We might say it this way, according to John 3:16, that God loved the world, but the world loved darkness. See, we have competing loves. God's love for the world is so great, and mankind's, fallen man's love for sin is so great. And there are two competing loves. We find this in verse 19, which we've already read. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. We find the same thought, we won't turn there, but in John chapter 1, where the Word comes into the world and the light is there and the world tries to overcome it and it can't. John Calvin said these words, "Our minds cannot find calm repose. We can't find that rest that we so desperately are searching for until we arrive at the unmerited love of God." See, if there were something that God saw in man that would have prompted His love for sinners, then He would have been motivated by mankind. He would have seen something in man to merit that salvation, even if it was their wickedness. And the fact is that God isn't motivated by man's wickedness to love Him. God is motivated by His own nature, which is love, and therefore He loves mankind even in his wickedness. And that's a great love. Because I don't know about you, but I have a hard time loving people who offend me. I have a hard time thinking, I could sacrificially love that person. What I find in my mind is, I want nothing to do with them. That's because my love is imperfect. God can love because He has a perfect love bound up in His nature. And therefore, He can love even those who are His enemies. We'll never find that perfect calm until we find it in the love of God that we don't deserve. We didn't merit it. There's nothing we could do to earn the love of God. He loves us because it's who He is. So we come to the next portion of the verse. We find that the Son is the demonstration of God's love. The Son is the demonstration of God's love. If you were going to demonstrate to someone who was your enemy that you loved them, would you offer them your child? I wouldn't. Because I wouldn't want them doing to my child what they did to me. That just shows you the difference between human love and God's love. See, the giving of the Son was the result of the Father's love, not the cause of it. God doesn't love us because He gave His Son. There are some who believe that the reason that the Father loves people is because He gave His Son, and therefore in the giving of His Son, He has to love some people. It's the exact opposite. God is love, and He loves a world that doesn't love Him back. And the demonstration of that love to the world is the giving of His Son. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." That's the demonstration of love to His enemies, is that He gave. Again, John Calvin said, "The secret love with which the Heavenly Father loved us in Himself is higher than all other causes." This love is in Himself. He, by His own nature, He is love. He can't be divided. So at the same time that He's love, He's every other attribute that He has. But Jesus is pouring out here in this chapter, in this discourse with Nicodemus, that God has a love for sinners. And mankind is unable to earn that salvation. But the Spirit of God is going to work in the hearts of people to draw them to the place where they understand by faith the love of God as seen in Jesus Christ Himself. The Apostle John, writing in 1 John 4:19, said, "We love because He first loved us." God doesn't love us because we love Him. We learn what love is because God loves us first. And so for a Christian, what does that mean? That means that my salvation, your salvation, is not accidental. God in eternity past chose to love and chose to demonstrate that love in Christ. So that we don't have to go through life as people who've put our faith in Christ. We don't have to go through life wondering, does God love me? The answer is yes. And His love is not like yours and mine. His love is not merited. His love is poured out on people who don't deserve it. And so to think that I have to continue to do certain things to get God to love me or to keep Him loving me or to make sure that He doesn't stop loving me is against the Scriptures. I didn't earn the salvation. I didn't earn God's love. I can't keep God's love, but I will love Him because He first loved me. See, the giving of God's Son demonstrates the magnitude of the Father's love for sinners. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He's a loving God who gives the very best that He has. J.C. Ryle said this in his commentary on John. The expression "He gave" is a remarkable one. Christ is God the Father's gift to a lost and sinful world. He was given generally to be the Savior, the Redeemer, the friend of sinners, to provide redemption large enough for all. And so when we're talking to people, it is right to tell them, God loves you. And He gave His Son to die so that you could have faith in Christ and eternal life in Christ. That is the general call that goes out. And I think we need to stop holding hell over the heads of people and start demonstrating to them the love of God by sharing Christ with them. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, the approved sacrifice for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. God has a purpose in loving, and His purpose is to draw people to Himself. John Calvin said this, as men are not easily convinced that God loves them, in order to remove all doubt, He has expressly stated that we are so very dear to God that on our account He did not even spare His only begotten Son. And it's true, we can say, God so loved the world. The very person that God gives breath to and has poured out His love on, and that same person takes that breath and denies the existence of God, refuses to acknowledge God, curses God, that same person still is loved by God and still needs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe we need to stop treating them as enemies and start treating them as they desperately need to be loved by God. Now, let me just pause here, lest someone think, well, he's almost preaching universalism. This is the general call. The general call goes out to everyone. We'll find that in that word, whoever. And we need to tell people about the love of God. God's fallen creation is the object of His love. God's fallen creation is the object of His love. God didn't stop loving Adam and Eve when they rebelled against Him in the garden. He demonstrated His love by giving them the promise of one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would set things right. But until then, we live under a curse in this world because of Adam's sin. Life is hard. Life disappoints, but God never will. The demonstration of God's love is for all the world to see. People may deny the resurrection of Christ, the life of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the atonement of Christ. They may deny it, but they deny it in spite of the facts. And it just is another demonstration of outside of that effectual call, man won't believe. Again, 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever, or older translation, whosoever. Whoever. It's the call that goes out to the whole world. That whoever wants to trust Christ has the same opportunity. There is a free will that God has given to humans, and in their fallen state, without the moving of the Spirit in them, they will not receive Him. They will not trust Him. Calvin said this, and I really like this statement. He said, he has employed the universal term, whosoever, both to invite all indiscriminately to partake of life, and to cut off every excuse from unbelievers. And maybe what we need to do as Christians is reevaluate the way we communicate with people and stop using judgmental terminology, start using biblical terminology, that Christ died to save sinners. There is hope for the lost person. God loves people and sinners, even the rebellious ones. He's angry with the wicked every day, but He doesn't hate them. He's angry with the wicked every day, but the answer is not our hatred toward them. The answer is our love of them and sharing Jesus Christ with them. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That's the message of the gospel. If you're hungry for more than this life has to offer, Jesus is the answer. And Jesus is God's answer. If you're thirsting for more than this world can offer, Jesus is the answer. He's God's answer. See, the death of Christ is sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. It's sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. That's where we are not universalists. We do not believe that Christ's death took away the sins of the whole world, but it's sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. Moving on in our verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him. Whoever would believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. As long as they're still living and breathing, they have the calling of God generally to trust in Christ. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in the distance. And he said this wonderful statement that we have to wrestle with as Christians is John 1:29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now we have to understand that that's the broad context. That's the whosoever will. That Christ's death, His life, His death, His resurrection is sufficient to save sinners. R.C. Sproul said this, we have no gift valuable enough, no work righteous enough to atone for our own sins. We are debtors who cannot pay their debts. In receiving the wrath of the Father on the cross, Christ was able to make atonement for His people. Christ carried or bore the punishment for the sins of human beings. He atoned for them by accepting the just punishment due for their sins. Jesus Christ's death satisfied the Father's just demand that sin be punished. Our sins, the punishment for our sins, fell on Him. And whoever trusts in Christ is forgiven and freed from the penalty of those sins, whoever that might be. One of the unfair accusations that we who believe in sovereign grace get accused of is that we get accused that God doesn't love everyone. And the fact is, He does love everyone. But the reality is, in Scripture, we see it over and over and over, without the moving of the Spirit of God in the heart of an unbeliever, where God actually takes a heart of stone and turns it to a heart of flesh, unless that action takes first by the Spirit of God in the heart of a person, they will never, ever trust in Jesus Christ. You can hold out the love of God to the nicest person who's not in Christ, and you can have a wonderful conversation. Could be a relative, could be a parent, could be a child, could be a neighbor, could be a coworker. They're very nice until you tell them they must be born again. Until you tell them Jesus Christ died to save them from their sins, and all of a sudden all the niceness is drained out of them. They don't want it. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not at work. Don't write them off. We don't know when the Spirit of God will take a heart of stone, turn it to a heart of flesh. But we know, as Paul said, some plant, some water, God gives the increase. What we need to be doing is not holding hell over the heads of people, but holding Christ out to people. He's the only answer that they have. God's desire is to spare sinners from eternal punishment. His desire is not to punish people eternally. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for humans. But humans go there because they reject the love of God. And God desires to spare them from eternal punishment. The giving of the Son out of love for the world should alone be enough to move sinners to repentance. Just that fact alone should be enough to move sinners to repentance. But it isn't. Because you see, you can present all the facts in the world to lost people, but the facts don't change people. That's why I'm not so hot on apologetics. Because apologetics, trying to debate someone to faith, actually violates the Scripture of throwing your pearls before swine. They don't appreciate what you're giving them, and then they turn and try to tear you to pieces. No one is ever brought to faith by facts. People are brought to faith by the moving of the Spirit of God through the loving presentation of the Word of God. That's how people are born again. It's the work of God in the heart of people, not because we've argued and won a debate. All that can do is harden a heart. God chooses Christians to be light in a dark world, to share the love of Christ with sinners, and to give them the hope of the gospel. God is not desirous that any should go to hell. The giving of the Son should be enough, but it's not. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's the goal. God so loved. So it started with God in eternity past. He already had a plan because of His great love that He would save sinners. He wasn't motivated by the sins of man to send the Son. He was motivated out of His own love, and He sent His Son to show that love to lost people. William Shedd, in his book, Dogmatic Theology, said this, Men are impenitent. They don't repent. They give no heed to the voice of conscience, no little of remorse, nothing of genuine sorrow. They are stolid and lethargic in sin, or else easily angry, angrily deny the fact. They bend no knee in self-abasement before the all-holy God. They do not cry, "O Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, grant me your peace." Human life is wretched and despairing, not because there is no mercy in the sweet heavens, but because there is no relenting, no softening in the human heart. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the most glorious message the world could ever receive, that God was moved by his own nature to love lost people, and in his love for lost people, he sent his Son to demonstrate that love and to take away the sins of all who would trust in Christ, and there's nothing but crickets. Because hearts of stone must be changed by the Spirit of God to hearts of flesh. Blind eyes must be opened by the Spirit of God so that they will see. Deaf ears must be opened by the Spirit of God so that they will hear. Mouths that are under the curse of sin and speak only evil must be changed so that they now can speak the glory of God. You would think that if someone were willing to die to take away the sins of the world, people would rally behind that. But without the moving of the Spirit of God, they don't. See, the rejection of Christ's sacrifice for sin does not lessen the reality of God's love for sinners. Though the whole world were to reject Jesus Christ, it would not lessen God's love. His love is an eternal love. His love is greater than we could ever imagine. And out of that love, he sent his Son into the world to die for people who don't love him back naturally. We already quoted this verse, but 1 John 4:10 again, "And this is love, not that we love God." It didn't start with us, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that atoning sacrifice, that satisfaction for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Again, Paul is saying the same thing that Jesus is saying in John. God's love for us wasn't initiated by our sin. God's love for us initiated in his own nature, and he demonstrated love for sinners by sending Jesus Christ to die for them. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness," that is, the return's going to come. He's coming back. He's not like forgotten about us. He has a plan. He's patient toward us, toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This is the general call of God. He's not wishing people to go to hell. He's wishing them to be born again, to be redeemed, to be in heaven, and they would not. And so, the effective call goes out. We'll get to that later. See, God's great joy is to give eternal life to all who believe in his Son for salvation. That's his great joy. That in the sending of the Son, people would trust in the Son's sacrifice. That's the John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Faith is the vehicle, the conduit through which salvation comes. And this is not of your own doing. You and I didn't initiate our own salvation, nor did we cause it to happen. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not the result of any works that we do, or we would be able to boast about it. We would have a formula. We're all into formulas. Right? Give me some disciplines to do. Give me some spiritual disciplines. I'm sure that will grow me in my faith. We're not saved by some disciplines. We're not even sanctified by some disciplines. We're saved by faith in Christ, and we're sanctified by faith in Christ. Eternal life is God's promise to all who believe in Christ, who died to atone for sins. That's how eternal life is had. It's had by faith in Christ. Because He died to save us from our sins. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, again, we've had the whoever, it's the general call, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Whoever trusts in Christ has eternal life. John 10:28-29, I give them eternal life. This is the promise to all who trust in Christ. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. We need to concentrate as Christians. We need to meditate on that. We need to live in that. The promise of God is that all who trust in Christ will be saved. And too many Christians go to, have I trusted good enough? What you're asking for is, did I do enough works in my faith to merit salvation? The answer is, you can't merit it. How much faith is enough to save? Just enough. Whatever that looks like for you, are you trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation? Yes. Stop worrying. Start rejoicing. He doesn't save us because of the amount of faith that we have. He saves us because we placed faith in Christ, whether it is weak, a smoldering flax, a bruised reed, or strong. It's irrelevant. The fact is, we're only saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever hears and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's your position. If you've trusted in Christ, that's your position. Stop freaking out about, am I going to be in heaven? If you've trusted in Christ, you can say with confidence, based upon the promise of God who cannot lie, I will be in heaven with my Lord because my faith is in Christ and not in my works. John 10:28-29 again, I give them eternal life. They will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, I had a guy try to contradict that once, saying, yes, I believe that. I believe that we can't be snatched out of the Father's hand, but we can jump out. That's not even worthy of consideration. Because at that point, you're saying you can pry the very hand of God open and jump out. The fact is that if you trust Christ, you're in Christ. Now, there are people who say they've trusted Christ and they deny Christ later on and they turn, they apostatize, they turn away from Christ. They didn't lose their salvation. They never had it to begin with. They didn't jump out. They were never in His hand. Now, lest the weak Christians say, but how do I know if that's not me? To live one day at a time. Stop worrying about, I might jump out of His hand later. You're not living tomorrow. You're living today. Don't do it today. Trust in Christ. Follow hard after Him. Love the Lord. Rest in Christ. You're not saved by works. You're not kept by works. My Father, who has given them to me, this is the covenant of redemption again, my Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We all have the moments of doubt of, am I really in Christ? And you don't answer that doubt by doing more. You answer that doubt by going back to the promises of God who cannot lie. He declared that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Learn to rest there. Learn to glory there. Learn to praise Him there. Learn to live there joyfully. John Calvin said this, and we'll close. We can confidently assure ourselves that eternal life, of which Christ Himself is the heir, is ours. And that the kingdom of heaven into which He has entered can no more be taken from us than from Him. We have as much security in heaven as the Son of God does, because the Father loves us with the same love with which He loved His Son. And that's the blessing of being in Christ, is we can have confidence in knowing that we're not taken out. We can't get kicked out of the Father's house. We can't get kicked out of His love. He loves us with an everlasting love. But what if I sin? You will. You don't have permission to, but you will. You're a sinner in a sin-cursed world. You'll stop sinning when you stop breathing. I know for you to fear death, that's not really a good thought, but you will stop sinning then. And you'll enter into a state of glorification where you'll never worry about sorrow, sickness, and sin, but where every day will be the pleasures of eternal life. If you're not in Christ, I beg you, trust in Him today. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Would you stand with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of God. We thank You for this wonderful verse in which the love of God is so well presented to us through John 3:16, that it was Your love that initiated our salvation, not our need. It was Your Son that You sent us a demonstration of that great love. May we trust in You and in the finished work of Christ, and may the gospel encourage all of our hearts today, whether that is as a Christian in Christ, we are being built up in the faith, or as someone outside of Christ today who's convicted that they need to trust Jesus. May today be the day of salvation for them. I thank You, Father, for all that You do for us and all that You have done for us in planning for our salvation through faith in Christ. Encourage our hearts today, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.